chapter 9 is where we are.
The whole thing.
Look at that.
You want me to?
You can if you want. Just towards the end, so we have a little bit of continuity.
Okay. Before I try to summarize, what we looked at back then was 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 9, 5, and it was entitled Stewardship with Integrity, if you recall. Before I summarize that, years ago, we had the opportunity to go to a church in Herman, Indiana. It was a very interesting passage that the pastor chose to speak on. It was in Job, and I don't have it handy, but the verse says to something like, "Why is life given to a man whose ways are hedged in?" Mm-hmm. And that's a very thought-provoking verse. Why is life given to a man whose ways are hedged in? Why does God give so much enlightenment, so much knowledge, so much discernment, and then hedges his way in so that he can't give it back? Mm-hmm. And the reason that verse comes to mind is that we just had a visit with my cousin in New Jersey. Pardon my voice. My cousin is a retired pastor, Christ Community Church in Lindenwald, New Jersey. He pastored there for over 30 years. Graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. Extremely intelligent. Mm-hmm. And he came down and preached for my father's funeral and my mother's also. And I spoke to him on the phone before we went up, and he said that in early on in his ministry, he was given the privilege to witness to a man in his church. I guess through his preaching, this man came to know the Lord, and the man was a businessman, and he committed his life to the Lord, and decided that he wanted to do something useful for the Lord. He wanted to let his light so shine before men that they could see his good works and glorify the Lord. And so he began to prepare to serve the Lord in some way. He went to Bible school and got a degree in Bible school, or whatever you get in Bible school, piece of paper. And then he felt the Lord calling him to be a minister. And so he felt as though he should go to seminary. And he went to Dallas. And he finished up in Dallas and then was formally ordained as a minister. And I believe he was in his 50s when he finally finished all this. And he took a church in North Jersey to preach. The first Sunday that he was scheduled to preach, he preached a sermon. He came down, went into the men's room and died. One message. Why is life given to him? And his ways are hedged in. He He spent years and years prepared to serve the Lord. He gave one message. The family of the man spoke to my cousin and thanked him for being the one who led him to Christ. And they said that the son said, we as a family used to sit around the kitchen table and talk about you all the time. And who knows what kind of outreach came from all of that that nobody knows anything about. Mm-hmm. And so when we ask the question, why is life given to a man, we don't know why, but we also don't know how much influence that you may have, even though your ways are hedged in. Mm-hmm. And finally, it was brought home to me. My cousin is virtually an invalid now. Mm-hmm. He can hardly talk. Mm-hmm. Pastored for 30 years and now he can hardly talk. If you sit in a quiet room, or a room like this, and try to hold a conversation, you can't do it. Mm-hmm. He has Parkinson's disease. And I don't know how much longer he has. But my heart just broke because here's a man who gave his life to the Lord. And now his ways are hedged in. But in that message that I heard years ago, the one point that that preacher made was that when all else appears to be hedged in, you can still pray. Mm-hmm. You can still pray. And who knows how much effect your prayer will have, even though your ways are hedged in. I just thought I'd share that with you. You might pray for my cousin. Pray for my cousin's wife. She has a tough job taking care of my cousin. My cousin was a fisherman. Now he's not allowed to even get on a boat.
What's his name, Jack?
His name is David Horrocks, Horrocks. Let me sum up that passage. Stewardship with integrity demands giving that is voluntary and from the heart, and it is proportionate. I spent a lot of time talking about giving, but that was what the section was about. I had some thoughts. Verse 10 of chapter 8 is linked with verse 9, which says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Consider what Christ did for you. Whenever you open your wallet to give, our desire, and by the way, when you're hit, that's something that can be connected to your ways being hedged in. Maybe your wallet's not hedged in. Our desire should be to be Christ-like in everything that we do. And I said, there are no seminars on how to be poor. When considering how much to give, I wrote a little note next to verse 12 of chapter 8. Not to promise to give to God what you don't have. Mm-hmm. And then I also made the comment that that may fly in the face of a thing called faith promise offering, which a lot of churches want you to do. But this verse seems to refute the concept of faith, the faith promise offering. That's my opinion, and you may have another. Finally, verse 6 of chapter 9, the word cheerful comes from the word hilarious. Mm-hmm. Remember I said that? Hilarious. And the word in the Greek is hilarious. So, in conclusion, in that passage, when you give with integrity, give voluntarily from your heart, in proportion to what you have, and be faithful to finish the job, and do it hilariously.
Thank you, Jack. All right, so we'll read 2 Corinthians 9, we'll start at verse 1 and read the whole chapter just for some context. Verse 1, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's an interesting passage. Deals with something that we don't talk about a lot here, giving. And I think it's interesting, what is he talking about? Giving what?
Money in this case.
Okay. Is that the only thing?
Giving freely.
Okay.
I think in terms of what he's saying, primarily money.
Okay.
Because it's in conjunction with taking up the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem.
Okay.
But I think the principle applies throughout.
Okay. Any other thoughts? The concept of sowing and reaping. Does anybody know any principles, those that are gardeners maybe, or have a farming background? What are the principles of sowing and reaping?
What you sow is what you get.
Okay, yep.
If you plant carrots, you will not get peaches.
No. Okay, what else? What are the other principles?
In my case, you'll get weeds.
Okay, yeah, well, I don't think you had to plant this. Adam took care of that for you. Yes, Freddie.
Preparation, preparing the soil, fertilizing.
Okay.
Needs water, too.
Yes. Yep. What else?
When it grows, you eat it.
Get to enjoy it. Okay. How much? I think it's interesting. He says, whoever sows, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So if you don't sow anything, how much are you going to be able to harvest? Weeds. That's it. The more you plant, the more you're going to be able to harvest. Now, is that a guarantee?
No.
It's a principle, right? It's not a guarantee, it's a principle. Because there's always drought, hail, hurricanes, frost, all those wonderful things. But the principle is still the truth, that if you put more seeds in the ground, you're going to have a bigger harvest. And Jack kind of hit on this. Verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So it has to be done willingly, this giving. Right? Forced giving is not a good thing. Right? It has to be something that is motivated from within.
Forced giving is fruitless.
Okay. Yeah.
It's fruitless. You know, and before you go on, verses 1-5, I just love Paul's boasting of these brothers. Because they were, it's like they, you know, Paul presented this issue, and they're like, oh, we're count us in, we're there for you, we're going to. And so Paul used it as, okay, they made a deposit. Or a down payment, and now they have to pay up, basically, is what he's saying here, and don't embarrass yourselves when I get there.
Or so, us.
Yeah, or us, you know, or me. So he wasn't afraid to boast on the behalf of others.
But boasting about their obedience to the Lord and their willingness to give.
Yes.
And their service to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then he gets down to verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Okay, all grace. Paul uses that word repeatedly in this verse. All grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. A little bit of a theme in that verse. But it's interesting that God is the one who's going to make grace abound to us, so that we'll have all the sufficiency in all things and at all times. And why does He do that? Why does He give us grace to be sufficient in all things at all times? Okay, yes. In verse 8, why does He give it to us? Why does He give us all this grace? What's the reason for it?
Well, so you can abound in good work.
There you go.
Took me a while to read the verse.
Yeah, it's funny what happens when you do that. He has given us, according to Paul, by direction of the Holy Spirit, He gives us all grace, He makes all grace abound to us, so that at all times, in all things, with all sufficiency, we can abound in good works. And one of those good works is what He's talking about here in this context of giving. Verse 9, He says, as it is written, He has distributed freely. God has distributed freely. He's given to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. If you remember back to the Old Testament times, the Israelites were given instructions of how to care for the poor. When you went to harvest your fields, you were not supposed to get every last stalk into every corner of your field. You were supposed to make nice wide sweeps and leave the corners for the poor and the widows and the orphans. And when they did that, the Lord gave them enough to supply their needs. Another classic example is manna. God graciously gave them manna, all that they needed for each day. But if they got greedy and on Monday gathered enough for Monday and Tuesday, the stuff from Monday into Tuesday went bad. But then, Friday, gather double. Because I'm not giving you any manna on Saturday, the Sabbath. I'm going to provide extra on Friday, and it kept overnight. God will provide. He has promised that. Now, that doesn't mean we'll all be living in the Taj Mahal driving Ferraris. He says He will provide for our needs. And then verse 10, He says, who supplies, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, And I think it's interesting. Seed to the sower. For those that are farmers, does it go from seed to bread without labor? There's time and there's work involved, right? So God is going to provide seed, but we have a part to play in this. Remember back in verse 8? He's going to provide grace at all times, in all things, so that we can do good works. But back to verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If we are sowing, as we're commanded to, we're not going to run out of seed. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Now, seeing that I haven't studied it 100% and been prepared to present tonight, I'm going to throw out a theory. The more you sow, the more he's going to give. Now, I would also argue that, as Lauren mentioned, it applies, the principle can be applied to more than just money. What's another area where we can apply the idea of sowing to? Presenting the gospel. The more often and the more places and the more times, the more seed will be in the bag. You'll always be able to reach into that bag and have another handful of seed to spread. It will never run out. And then, the increase of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's also interesting to see the principle that when we are enriched to be generous, when we are obedient, and we sow bountifully, God gets thanksgiving. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Because when they provided for these suffering saints in a place far from their home, it produced thanksgiving to God because of their good works. But it's interesting, all of that starts with God and His grace to us, or to the Corinthians. And then verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. The message that is preached by our checkbooks may not be something that you get to hear or see, but in your household, your children or grandchildren maybe get to hear and see it. And I remember when I was in high school, I was taking, it was junior high, middle school. I was taking consumer math. And I was learning to balance a checkbook. And so I got to practice on my parents' checkbook. They invited me to balance their checkbook, and I got to see how the family finances worked. Wow. As a 15-year-old, to look into the checkbook for our family of five and go, the math doesn't work. Now, my parents were in full-time ministry with no promise of support from any assembly or the camp that they were working at. But do you know what? We always had food on the table. Now, some of it was not healthy. Because the local grocery store would donate day-old bakery items to the camp. And so we would come home with 55-gallon trash bags full of bakery items. But we never went hungry.
So that's why you like bread.
Oh, yeah. Well, the bread liking and the cookies and all that came long before. That just encouraged and added to the addiction. But it was amazing to see bills come in, no money in the checking account, and before the bill was due, the money was there. Now, the account never hovered high above zero. It was always very low. But the Lord provided. And I cannot tell you the testimony that was to me as a young boy. And by their approval of your service, they will glorify God because of your submission. And from your confession of the gospel of Christ. I think it's interesting that he links their submission, their service, their giving, and their submission with the gospel of Christ. Interesting link, right? Because think of the message that is presented when we are giving freely. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you. Now you see the reciprocation? I received a gift because of your kindness. I'm going to be motivated to pray for you. And then he says, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. He brings it right back around to grace, right? He started out by saying, God's going to provide all grace so that you'll have everything you need at all times in all things. And then here he comes at the end of the chapter and says, because of the surpassing grace of God. Because his grace surpasses all of our needs. He has graciously given us far beyond anything we ever or ever will deserve. And then Paul can't help himself. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And there we have again the reaction of a, as Jack said, hilarious giver. You cannot contain your thanks to God. We've all heard the saying, it's better to give than receive, right? And how many times, especially for us who are parents or those that are grandparents, and even not all of us, when we have taken the time to select a gift for someone and we present that gift to them, the joy that it brings us giving that to them, especially if you've spent a little bit of extra time thinking about it and the person you're giving it to and going, you know what, this is something that I think they will really, really enjoy. And to see their expression. My grandparents and my aunts and uncles and my mom pulled one on my dad when I was a little tyke. They gave him a gift and they made him search the house for it. So he would get a gift. He got a gift under the Christmas tree and he opened the gift and it was a riddle. And then it took him to another gift, which had another riddle. And so he was traipsing around the house. And, of course, we're all following him around my grandparents' house. And finally got to his gift. And first of all, his reaction throughout the thing was hilarious and fun for all of us to watch. But when he finally got this gift that he had been wanting for so long, the expression on his face, and then the expression of the faces of those that had put this together for him, it's just, it's so neat to see. And especially if you can get children involved in it. Now that our kids are getting a little older, they have started to select gifts for each other at Christmas. And the excitement that one of them has about the gift that they have purchased with their own money for their siblings, who normally they can't stand and argue, and I mean, you know how siblings are. But it's just, it's so neat to see. So, remember the principles of sowing and reaping. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. And I think that could be a challenge to us here. Taking that principle out of the realm of just giving and taking it into, are we sowing the seed of the gospel? If we're not sowing, don't expect any sort of harvest, because there's not going
to
be any.
It really needs to be read with verse 12 of chapter 8, where it says, "For if there is a first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have."
Mm-hmm.
Sowing and reaping, it's not so much how much, but of what you have, how much.
Mm-hmm.
We know the widow's two mites, right?
Yep.
To us, it's nothing. To her, it was everything. So it's not the amount, it's the amount that it means to us, mm-hmm. that it needs to be bountiful. Mm-hmm.
You mentioned something at the first of the meeting that I hadn't thought about it in a while. You mentioned the fact that we don't speak on giving a whole lot in this sin. And I think maybe we don't appreciate that fact enough. Some of us, like myself and Michael Davis, we used to, that's one of the things that we used to discuss. Being saved from Baptist church and from Baptist background, and it was probably at least once a quarter that you heard a message on giving. And a lot of times, or at least some of the times, they would, I think, kind of pervert tithing from the Old Testament to try to coerce people to give it. And that's something I've always appreciated in the assemblies. I've only been part of three different assemblies. But, over the years, I've heard maybe one, maybe two messages out of 46 years on giving. But we get along okay. We don't have a lot of huge pipe organs and a lot of fancy buildings that we aren't really used all that much for the Lord. But the Lord provides, moves the hearts of people to give to the work. And yet I was just kind of wondering if anybody besides me and Michael Davis ever appreciated that. what the Lord does. And I think that's kind of important.
He had mentioned a conjunction with giving of, I think it's primarily having to do with financial and this money in this particular case. But also you mentioned in proclaiming the gospel as another, but then in the third thing that I was suggested is actually service.
Mm-hmm.
As a very important part of that too. Rather than, that's one of the things that some people are very good at and others of us are not quite so good at, but people willing to give of themselves, just not monetary way, but in another way.
Any other comments? Yes, Jack.
That last verse reminds me of times that I've been in the morning meetings, and I've heard that different men say how difficult it was for them to come up with words to express what the Lord Jesus did for us. It's just indescribable. And here Paul tells
mm-hmm.
us it is indescribable
mm-hmm.
what he did for us. I thought that was an interesting verse.
Yep.
Indescribable gift.
Any other comments? So in context, yes, this is talking about giving monetarily. But I think if we expand the application to principle, and I think Lauren hit it nail on the head, the idea of service, the idea of time, mm-hmm. of effort, of energy expended, doesn't necessarily have to cost you money to give to the Lord. It could be your time, because each of us has the same amount. We have 24 hours in a day, and that's it. And depending on how we spend that will also be an indicator, just like our checkbook, of where our heart is. Matthew talks about that. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Well, that's your checkbook, and the way you spend your time will be an indicator of where your heart is. And so that could be an application for us. It's not just are you giving willingly and bountifully of your money, but what about your time? What about your talents? What about your energies? Where do you focus? And so that might be the challenge for us as we go forth tonight. Before we close in prayer, the Hispanics are meeting in the auditorium. So when we exit tonight through the lobby, let's try to be as quiet as possible. Apparently they're having a special speaker that's coming into town, so they're meeting out in the auditorium right now. So just in consideration of them, let's try to be quiet when we exit. Not let the door slam, don't run through the lobby. I'm sorry, I know how much you like to run through the lobby, but you know, please, restrain yourself. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to look into your word, to enjoy some of the instruction you've given us, the challenge for our lives. Help us to examine our hearts and see if we are cheerful, hilarious givers, if we are willingly giving of what we have, not concerned about the quantity, but concerned about the percentage or the heart motivation. Let us be willing and generous givers of our time, of our finances, of our gifts and abilities that you have blessed us with. And we thank you for the wonderful and inexpressible gift of your grace that you have lavished upon us, so that at all times, in all things, we'll have everything we need to be able to do good works for your sake. Help us to be reminded of this constantly, that we would be dedicated to serve you. Give us a desire and a passion to spread the gospel, that we would take the principle of sowing and reaping and realize that if we don't sow, there's going to be no harvest. But we know that you have said that there are plenty of opportunities out there. You just need those that are willing to work. Help us to be motivated to do the work, to serve you out of our thankfulness and our overwhelmed, inexpressible gratitude for all that you've done for us. We ask that you would give us safety as we travel home this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.